Well, I will be continuing our sermon series, our short little Christmas series. We'll be looking at hope, and today we're looking at Hope Comes. Well, last week we looked at a world that was in need of hope, and we saw that because of sin, the world or humanity was separated from God. We needed a Savior. And something that we saw last week was that even when we are living in a world filled with chaos and sin, Jesus Christ brings us hope. And today we're going to be looking at that coming, the coming of that hope, that hope is alive. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to John 1:1, and I know I already read a little bit of that with the kids, but I'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. So John 1, 1 through 8. Actually, I'll just be reading the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. I could preach an entire message on just those few verses and verse 14, which I'll read in a moment. But this passage parallels the creation story that we see in the beginning. And the beginning is referring to the beginning of creation, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of our story. Certainly not the beginning of God. There is no beginning, but our beginning. Yet we're told that before anything was even created, the Word was already in existence. The Word here is more than just a spoken word in language. The Word here means much more than that. The Word is self-existent and self-expressive. We know that God spoke, and out of nothing, everything was formed and created. Yet what we see here in this part that John is writing is the Word, what we see here in the Word is we come to realize John is describing something of God. The Word was with God expresses a relationship. So the Word was with God. There's a relationship between each other. And the next phrase, the Word was God, helps us to understand that even though there's a relationship between the two, they are also of the same. And I could take a while on this, but I won't. But what is written here is, as one author stated, it is the building blocks to understanding the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three persons that have a relationship that relate with one another while at the same time together they are one. But getting back to the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning of creation and was a part of the creation of the world. So much a part of it that through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was created. Nothing was made. Almost, I would say most Christians, if they've read the Word, you know, in the smallest amount, they're going to know from Genesis that God created. Right? Genesis 1:1. But here we see that the Word was very much a part of that creation as well. We know that God spoke into existence everything in Genesis. And here as we look through John, we're seeing a little more information brought to us about the Word. That the Word was also there, you know, at that time bringing life into being. In Him was life, and in Him was light. When we think of light, we think visible brightness, which in creation, God brought light into the darkness. But when we look at this from the perspective of after the fall, the Word brought illumination into the darkness of the fallen world. His light shined true knowledge, also shined of moral purity and righteousness. His light shows the very presence of God. Of course, the darkness cannot overcome the light of God. When we get to verse 14, we see what becomes clear of who the Word is. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This is the miracle that we celebrate on Christmas. This is the miracle that the Word became flesh. He took on human form. He came and dwelt with us. And this is Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. And John 3:16 and many other places refer to Jesus as the Son. Here we see Him referred to as the Word. And there are many other references to Jesus. For example, another one is He's the light of the world, as you see in John 8:12. But this verse in John 1:14 tells us that the Word, who was a part of creation, and in Him was life and light, He came and dwells with us. I want to share with you a different translation of the verse, this verse found from the Message. John 1:14, the Message. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, and the one of the kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Flesh and blood. That's the part I wanted to really, really highlight there, is that Jesus took on humanity in flesh and blood. The Word, setting aside His deity for a time, He humbled Himself to the restrictions and limitations of humanity. This doesn't mean He ceased to be God, but He restricted Himself in human form. He felt fatigue, He felt hunger, He felt pain and suffering. He felt death. Jesus felt all of that. But the miracle was that the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, got to put all those omnis in there, but the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, holy Son of God took on human nature and lived among His creation. Jesus was both God and man. And He dwelt among us. Or if you would like a literal translation, it means He pitched His tent among us. He moved into the neighborhood, as we see in the Message here. And we often think of Jesus, okay, Jesus came, he was born in Bethlehem, and that's that place way on the other side of the world. He came to be with them over there. But that's not what it is. Yes, Jesus, He came, but He came to be with all of us, with you and with me. He came not to be with just one or two people, but He came to be with all of us who put our faith and trust in Him. Like Father, like Son, Jesus carries within Himself all the attributes of the Father, and we see Him as the example to follow, to be like. Yet getting back to Jesus taking on flesh and blood, that flesh and blood would become the ransom that would be paid on the cross for us. If you were to look at the Old Testament laws about sacrifices, you will often see the requirement was for an animal sacrifice to be without blemish or defects. The sacrificial animal was used for worship, and in some sacrifices it was a sign of repentance. Though the sacrificial animals were many things, those animals, however, could not in themselves bring salvation to the person who offered it. Out of all of those sacrifices, they could not bring salvation. But the sacrificial system, all those animals were actually pointing ahead to the once and for all sacrifice, Jesus. It's Jesus. It was looking ahead to Jesus, who would be that once and for all. And 1 Peter 1:19-20 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Jesus, who was a part of the creation of the world, was chosen before creation to be the sacrificial lamb who would bring salvation. Now that brings all sorts of thoughts to mind. So Jesus is set aside as a sacrificial lamb before the creation. So God knew before the creation of Adam and Eve that they would sin, yet he still created them. He still gave them the boundaries. He still told them not to eat of the forbidden fruit. We have to remember, God is outside of time. God is all-knowing. So, yes, he did know. But even so, Jesus was chosen to take on flesh and blood, to come and be the Lamb who would take away our sins. Obviously, the people knew a Messiah was coming. You see all the way through the Old Testament, they knew the Messiah was coming. God had given that message to many prophets that they were looking ahead to this Savior, the Messiah. And he had been foretold for a long time, but they didn't know the details. They knew to put their hope in him because he would be coming. And they were told signs to look for at his coming. We see one of those in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Again, Emmanuel means God with us. The prophet Isaiah spoke these words more than 700 years before Mary and Joseph and Jesus appeared. Over 700 years of waiting with hope, waiting with that confident expectation that the Savior would come. Yet Isaiah had more to say about this child in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The people had hope because they were awaiting the coming of this Wonderful Counselor. They're waiting for this Mighty God to come, this Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, all rolled up into one person. They're waiting for him. And we see it taking place in Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Mary is told that she'll have a baby by an angel, and she does not doubt, but knows without a miracle that cannot happen because she's never been with a man. She's engaged to Joseph, but she's not been with him. Only God can miraculously bring life where it's impossible, and the Word becomes flesh within Mary. It's a miracle, just there. I'd like to read Luke 2:4-7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Yes, the Word became flesh. This Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace was born in a humble way, wrapped in cloth and placed in a feeding trough. Imagine all of those big names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God is just this little infant. Born in the town of Bethlehem, which is foretold by the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born into great riches and wealth. He wasn't even born in the capital city of Jerusalem. He quietly and humbly entered the world as a fragile baby boy. He came. And at his coming, God kept his word by giving the word. God was faithful in sending us a Savior. Jesus is alive. Hope is alive. He has done what he said he would do. And there's still more to come. But this is a huge turning point. That he has given us the opportunity to have a relationship with the Father through this word becoming flesh. Through Jesus. Jesus brings salvation to those who put their trust in him. So, have you put your hope and trust in him? Have you? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and there are many verses within that psalm. But I really appreciate the author of that psalm who has a great deal of truth to help for us. And the author celebrates the covenant with God and celebrates his instructions. I'd like to just read a few of those verses out of Psalm 119, the first one being verse 74 out of that psalm. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. The author's identifying with those who fear the Lord. Fear is best understood as reverence. It is to revere. It is to have a deep respect and admiration for. But the last part we will see in several other places. I have put my hope in your word. I've put my hope in your word. And I realize the author is saying he puts his hope in God's word, God's instructions. And the context would have us understand that word to be the law, the instructions found in our Bibles. But everything that we have in God's word points toward the hope that we receive in the word being Jesus. The word that was with God and the word that was God. The word that brought everything into being. The very word that became flesh and dwelled among us. Do you revere and worship God and put your hope in his word? I'd like to look at another verse in Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. There is a longing for salvation. There is a longing so strong that the author speaks of his soul fainting, longing for salvation. I'd like to read a couple of verses out of Acts. Acts 4:10. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And in verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. A longing for salvation. I put my hope in your word. That is what the psalmist stated. I put my hope in your word that became flesh and blood and was crucified and raised from the dead and by whom salvation is given. You long for salvation. Then verse 114 of Psalm 119, you are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. The word may have come humbly as a baby, but he gives us a refuge and shields us when we put our hope and trust in him. You know, we live in a rough world where sin is here. We need that refuge, that safety that Christ gives. And then verse 147 of Psalm 119, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. There are no limits. There are no off hours. Our Savior is always available. He's always there. He desires us to come and seek him. In him we find peace. We find comfort. Even in the chaos of this fallen world, I have put my hope in your word. I'd like to look at Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. We may not understand everything. We might not even know why things are allowed to happen. But when we trust the Lord, we wait on his timing and we follow his lead. I put my hope in the Word who came and lives among us, because I have given my life to him and he lives in me. Hope is alive when we put our hope squarely on Jesus Christ. Do you have that living hope? I hope you do. But seeing where everything in the Bible, everything ties together, is that everything points to Christ. Yes, Jesus is born, and then we see him die on the cross for our sins. All of that is so we can be reunited with our Creator. Jesus was born to die. It sounds terrible, but at the same time, that's what gives us hope, because he loves us.